And the title of this message today is The Pure Milk of God's Word. And we are, it's a little two-part series because I preached last Sunday of the year on the 365, what your 365 plan is. And I hope that majority of you are in a 365 plan. I'm looking on our Bible app, and I'm seeing that a lot of our church members are with us in our two plans, which is the New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, and the Through the Bible with the Bible Project people, and watching those videos as well. And then I see a lot of you are on your own plan. Some of you just couldn't even wait for us, like Cassie. She had to start last year, 20 days before. She was so excited. She's like, I'm just starting now. Forget you guys. And she ran off ahead. And some of you are ahead of us, and some of you are a little bit behind, started a little late. It doesn't matter. I want to make sure you have a plan. What's your plan to read through Scripture in some way through this year? If you've never done it before, I'd encourage you, if you've never spent any time in the Word before, commit to a verse a day even. I'll take that. I will take anything. If a verse a day, that would be a great start. Start somewhere to read through God's word. But this is called the pure milk of God's word. There's two things on New Year's Sundays and New Year's that a lot of people start thinking about coming into this new year and realizing that it's a new start. And the two main things that people resolve are in regard to diet and exercise. Isn't that right? Diet and exercise. People think that way, and the reason you think that way is because you just totally blew it for the last couple weeks. And over Christmas holidays, you're just like, you know, there's no rules. You know how sometimes people say Sundays don't count, nor do all Christmas holidays, right? So you just kind of do whatever, and then afterwards you're like, okay, now I need to fix this. This is a problem. Things have gotten bad. And so you're like, okay, we're going to make a difference. On January 1st comes around, you open the fridge and you see turkey leftovers and you jump into a box of chocolates that you got as a gift, and then it's all ruined for another year, right? So that seems to be the way it goes. I promise you, and I've promised this church many times over again, I will never preach on dieting and exercise. I'm just not going to touch on, I mean, those things are important, and you can go to other sources. There's so many books on that. There's so many resources. There's lots of information. I will never waste this time to talk about dieting and exercise. The reason why is because, you know, it's important to take care of the body. However, all of the effort that you put into maintaining this body, making it look good, it is all, in a way, an exercise in futility in the sense that it is all an investment in dust. Amen? It's just investing in dust in the end. Now, I'm not saying that you abuse the body. You kind of need it. It's an important part of who you are. God created you to have a body. And therefore, we have to realize it is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And maybe some of you should be going and understanding more about how to take better care of your body. However, I do believe that when you put your focus here and be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, that what's going to happen for you is that all of those other things are going to come in line underneath of what you're doing here. And so you put this first, and that's what I'm going to do as we go into this new year. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says to us, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants. Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." We have so many newborn infants, don't we? We are so blessed in this church. And it's perfect because it's a great illustration, even though they all left. It's a great illustration that we are looking at here today. And that's that God's word gives life. It nourishes us and sustains us. And you know what? Before I can even continue on with this message today, we have baby Danica here with us. And so let's just give an illustration and show a newborn baby, since, you know, we've already seen those other two. They're old news now. There's a new baby here today, baby Danica. And she is tiny. Oh, Karen had the privilege of holding that one, did she? How did you score? How did you get that privilege? Oh, isn't she tiny? Oh, leave it to Jeff to do the Lion King thing with his baby, eh? Yeah, she's gorgeous. We get to spend the whole day with her yesterday. One of Angie's all-day baby photo shoots. They just are fun. If Leonard was here, he'd be like, what, him? So, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. And oh, if you're a guest here today, if you've never seen the baby tour before, it's I know it seems weird, but there's a reason for it. It's because if we don't do a baby tour, nobody will listen to a thing I say until they get a good glimpse of that baby. Because babies are just amazing; they're just this great miracle, and we have to put we have to see them. But this is the pure word of God that we're looking at, and it says, "So put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander, like newborn infants." Long for the spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And so the first thing we see in the scripture is that the word is pure. And this is so important. There's so much that the world offers that's just impure in the sense that, even in 2008, I don't know if you follow the news on what happens in China sometimes, but 13,000 children were hospitalized in China in 2008 because of tainted milk. Imagine that, 13,000 babies under the age of 2 in the hospital because the company that was producing the milk was greedy. And what they wanted to do was they wanted to increase the bottom line, so they put water in the milk and they watered down the milk. And then after that, they put melamine in the milk. Does anybody know what melamine is? They make whiteboards out of it for mica, flooring. Melamine is a terrible chemical, but what melamine does is it increases the level of nitrogen in the milk, which is an indicator that they use to show how much protein is in milk. So what happens is it gives the appearance of the milk being solid, the milk being whole milk, when in fact it's watered down milk with this dangerous chemical in it. And I don't know why they didn't put two and two together of realizing that by putting this chemical in their milk, they'd be harming these babies and having a huge problem on their hands. But 13,000 babies in the hospital, what a terrible thing, all because of greed and impurity. And so 4 of those babies died because of that. You know, here we have the pure milk of God's word. It's pure. There is no defilement. The reason that's such a great illustration, that melamine in the Chinese milk, is because that the word there when it says pure, it's actually a negative word, and it says it is undeceitful. The word of God is it's pure because it is without deceit, is the literal thing. So when the Greeks heard this, they heard that this is undeceitful. It is without impurities. It is without taint. It is the pure milk of God's word, and that's how we need to see it. The Bible, it doesn't lie to you. It shows you exactly the way things are, even when you don't want to see the way things are. You know, some days when you look in the mirror and you don't want to look in the mirror, you're just kind of like, oh, it's been a rough week, and you look in the mirror and you're like, yeah, and my face is showing it. It's been a rough week. You don't want to see what's there because you know it's not going to look good. Well, sometimes the word of God, it's tough to look at because it shows you what's there. It's pure. It gives you a proper reflection of what you need to see, and you need to look into the word of God so that you can see what is true. The word of God is pure. You know, it cuts right through. You know, that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, where it says that the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the word of God, it just cuts open and it reveals things in us that we need to see. It's the pure word of God. You know, and there's lots of preachers out there who will tell you what you want to hear. You know, how many of you have read some books and you're just kind of like thinking, this doesn't seem like the word of God. It just seems like it's twisted in order to make me feel like, you know, I feel better about myself. Or it doesn't seem like it's convicting. And God's word has this true ring of purity and conviction, and it brings change in my life. And you know, this other scripture or this other preacher or this other book that I've just read doesn't have that. Well, the reason why you know that is because God's word is pure, and there's plenty of people out there that will twist scripture to try to make you feel better about yourself, rather than allow the pure word of God to say what it needs to say. Jeremiah talked about these people who did this, the prophets and the preachers who did this. He says, they offer superficial treatments for my people's mortal wound. So here we have people that are suffering from mortal wounds. They're dying, and the prophets are saying, oh, no, you're not dying. You're okay. That sin won't really kill you. That action won't kill you. You're fine. God's happy with you. And they're saying, peace, peace, and there is no peace. And so Jeremiah called these prophets and preachers out. On the other hand, the Bible confronts sin. It produces the remedy for sin in our lives, and it brings true healing to us. As we said years ago when we memorized that Timothy scripture, you know, that the word of God straightens us out and it teaches us to do what is right. So not only is God's word pure, but God's word is also nourishing. Now, this illustration that Peter gives us here in this scripture isn't the same illustration that the writer of Hebrews gives us. Remember the writer of Hebrews, when he uses milk as an illustration, he says that we should crave the meat of God's word. We should move on from the beginning things of milk. This is, so when you're thinking about Peter writing about the pure milk of God's word, he's not using that as an illustration about moving on. He's literally saying we should always crave the milk of God's word, okay? And so that's something that you need to kind of do in your minds as we're going through this sermon. Make sure that you realize that we're not moving on. This isn't just baby stuff here. I'm talking about this. This is, milk is, did you know that milk is considered a food anyways? You know, milk is not considered a beverage and just a liquid. It is a meal. When you drink a glass, that's why when you drink a glass of milk with your meal, you actually eat less, because milk is like food to you. And so the word of God is nourishing. And this is what Peter wants us to understand, is that it is nourishing. And when you look at a mother's milk, and you look at all the babies in the church, and they're drinking that mother's milk has everything that the baby needs for nourishment and protection. It's protecting them from diseases. It's protecting them from viruses that are going on. You know, Rebecca, about a week and a half ago, was like deathly ill. You know, she's so sick at home, and she had to go to the doctor. And here her baby's all fine and healthy. Why? Because the baby's getting the pure milk from mom. Right? And so the baby was protected from something that Rebecca wasn't even protected from. And that is what God wants us to know about his word. His word nourishes us and it protects us. It gives you everything that you need in order to be a completely full, satisfied follower of Jesus Christ, somebody who is growing in the faith. You know, this is part of what Paul was talking about in Philippians. We read this verse in our New Testament plan with our group this week, and it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And one of our members in that group asked the question, well, you know, is it us that works out our salvation, or is it God? You know, I thought God provided salvation. Why do we have to work it out? And it's a really good question. And the answer is yes. You work out your salvation, and God works it in. Right? God is working on your salvation in that he has given you salvation through Jesus Christ. And now for the rest of your life, you're going to work it out. And you do that through his word. His word allows you to work. It gives you the process of, this is how you now work it out. Everything I did for you, here's my truth. And I want this to become your reality in your life, because I want you to grow in me. We are to be growing constantly as believers in Jesus Christ. Kids love growing, don't they? You see the kid, how many of you saw nieces and nephews and little kids at Christmas, and you go up to them and you say, wow, you're getting so big, right? And they just brighten up. I know Adrian, I go up to him and Adrian and Finner, and I'm like, oh man, you guys are getting so big, and their little chests go out and they're like, you know, yeah, and they're all proud. You know, I wouldn't say the same thing to my sisters, right? Because they wouldn't take that very well. As adults, we kind of think we've arrived, right? We don't need someone. The last thing you want someone at Christmas time to come up to you, wow, you're getting so big, you know. Thank you. You would be quite offended by that. However, when it comes to faith, when it comes to the word of God, you never quit growing. Did you know that? You never stop. You've never reached that, you know, how many of you have the lines on the doorpost in your home? You know, the growth lines. You never reach a level and say, okay, you've reached your maximum of growth. You always grow. Paul, you look at this guy who is just such a incredible mind and understanding in regard to salvation and the process of God's work throughout history and had such great ways of communicating this truth to all kinds of people, had such an amazing understanding of the human mind and how depraved we are and how messed up humans are apart from God's grace. He seemed to know so much. He seemed to be so like sacrificial in the way that he laid his life down. He took beatings for the sake of Christ. He didn't even pull out his Roman citizenship card sometimes. He would take a beating for the cause of Christ, and then afterwards he'd say, "Hey, by the way, you're not supposed to beat me because I'm a Roman citizen." It was like, why didn't you say that first? Why? Because he would suffer for the cause of Christ, and he was such a humble person. And yet Paul says, "I have not arrived." He says, "I'm not there yet." He says, "I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus lay hold of me." He says, "I'm going to push forward and press on, and I continue to grow." He says that till we all reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. And so the word of God is nourishing, and we need to grow in our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. And we should be thrilled to be growing spiritually. So how do you develop this healthy appetite for the word of God? Because Peter tells us here that we should be motivated as a newborn baby to drink that milk. You know, we were talking with Jeff and Rebecca about this yesterday, the rooting, right? Rebecca's like, she sounds like a little pig. You know, she's like snorting and grunting and rooting. And if you've ever held a newborn baby, a hungry newborn baby, you know this feeling. You know, you dads, you know, don't hold a brand new newborn baby with your shirt off. Because to that newborn baby, a nipple is a nipple is a nipple, right? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's hairy. It's kind of gross. Sorry, kids. I won't tell you which one of those kids I learned that lesson on, but I don't want to scar them, right? Don't take your shirt off for that photo shoot. Angie will never ask you to do that anyway. She wants you men to leave the shirt on for the photo shoot. How do you have that baby's appetite? That baby, it wants so badly to have that milk. It's rooting. It's saying, "I want the milk. I want that pure milk. I need that milk." You know, do we have that? Do we have that desire for God's word? Well, there's two things in order to develop this desire. One is a negative, and one is a positive. The negative one is first in verse 1 of chapter 2 in 1 Peter. It says, "Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." And then it goes, "Like a newborn baby, infant longs for the purest spiritual milk." So it's saying, first of all, the negative is first, put away the trash. And the literal is to kind of throw off a dirty garment, right? Throw it away from yourself. Put off the trash. Get yourself out of that. You know, you strip that away. It's garbage. It's from your past. You don't want that anymore. It's filthy. And so this is the imagery he's giving us. And this is a common imagery in the Bible. James also does the same thing. It says, "Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness." That's the verse that I switched over after I memorized that in King James. That's the one that convinced me to switch over to New King James, because it says in King James, it says, "Lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." And I got there and I thought, yeah, no, I can't do this. That I can't understand that language. So I switched over and rememorized the book of James and New King James Version for that purpose. But lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And what's it say? Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And so first you take out the trash, because what happens is when you have trash in your heart and in your mind, you don't have an appetite for God's word. I mean, this is the picture that you get at home when a mom says to her kids, they break out the cookies or the chips, right? And it's like, dinner time's coming. Mom knows something good is coming. Mom knows that she's going to give nourishment to her kids. Kids are thinking, "I'm hungry. I want something, a filler right here, right now." And so they're taking in the melamine, right? I mean, that's pretty much what chips and that garbage is. They're taking in all this garbage food and overload of sugar, and what they're doing is they're ruining their appetite for what is good and nourishing, the pure food, the nourishing food. And they're throwing away an opportunity to, so the mom, what does the mom say? Mom says, "Hey, you're going to ruin your appetite." Well, Peter recognized this. James recognized this. Paul recognized this. We need to recognize this, that when there's sin in our lives, when there's things that relationally that we are allowing sin into relationships or into our minds and hearts, it causes our appetite for God's word to be suppressed. Because you're taking a substitute, you're taking a filler, you're taking something that's just empty garbage and you're stuffing that into your life. And the tricky thing is that all of those things mask as the real thing, right? They mask as something else. And so it's what Satan does is he twists what God gives as a pure desire and he twists that and says, and he hands it to you and says, take this instead. And he says, instant gratification. You know, you're going to enjoy this. And he gives you something that's false. And so Peter gives us a couple of those here. Malice, he says. This is pretty much just being an all-around jerk, okay, relationally. That's what malice is. It's just being wicked, and it's being a jerk to people relationally. And he goes on to say, you know, deceit, where you're misleading and tricking people for your own gain, right? It's like those people in China who took advantage of people in order to just line their pockets a bit more and gave something that was false. Hypocrisy, and I don't know why we enjoy this so much, but we want other people to think well of us, and so we put a mask on. We let everybody think that everything's all good, and it's not. And we try to give people an impression that we are really something, and really the reality, if they knew it, you know, we think that, oh man, they'd be disappointed, and they wouldn't like us as much, and so we put on this hypocrisy, we put on a mask, and Peter's saying, get rid of the mask. You know, show yourself for who you are. Just be who you are and be humble and repent, and then God can work in your heart. And he goes on to say, you know, envy, which is jealousy. This is one of the hardest ones to kill. The whole, you know, jealousy and covetousness and wanting what other people covet. In fact, if you're like, yeah, that's a difficult one, you can relate to Apostle Paul because he said this is the one that tripped him up. He says, covetousness. He says, I wouldn't even know covetousness apart from the law. He says, but when the law came, he realized, I'm envious, I'm covetous. I'm wanting things that I don't have, but other people have, and I want it for myself, and I'm jealous. And so he realized he needed to do that. And James, he echoed what Paul says, and he says, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So you look at this and you just think, oh, it's just jealousy, it's just envy. It's just, you know, hypocrisy, you know, I mean, I put a mask on, or it's just, I'm deceitful. We look at it and think, but you know what? It's melamine, right? It's poison. It's toxic. It's destructive. It's destructive to yourself, and it's destructive to those that are around you. And so if you want to develop a healthy appetite for God's word, you need to look at sin for what it is, and you need to get rid of the garbage in your life. The other one is that that's the negative side. The positive side is that you need to focus on the kindness of the Lord. The positive side is to focus on the kindness of the Lord. You need to, as Peter quotes Psalm 34 in verse 8, you need to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. See, this is what Peter's doing. He's pulling from a psalm. This is also, just on a side note, when he quotes this Psalm 34, he is also once again stating the deity of Jesus Christ. He's stating that Jesus is God. The reason being is that he's talking in Peter. Peter's actually talking about the person of Jesus. We find that out in verse 4 of this scripture. So he's talking about Jesus. He's quoting a psalm in which David is talking about Yahweh. Okay? So he's saying Jesus is God. And he pulls the two together. So if anybody tries to give you doubts as to the fact that Jesus is God, here's one of many proof texts that Jesus is God. But the beautiful thing is that Peter must love this psalm because it seems to be a theme of his throughout the book of Peter is Psalm 34. And, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good is so important. So many people just see scripture as a medicine that they have to take in order to, you know, do what they need to do. And they don't see scripture as being something to be desired. They don't see it as something to want, to taste and to see that God is good. And in order for that to happen, we need to focus on the kindness of the Lord. We need to focus on what he has done for us. You know, Romans 5:8 told us this, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When you think about what Jesus did for you, you are reflecting on his sacrifice, and therefore you're tasting and you're seeing that the Lord is good. You know, there's a man who wakes up every day, and every day he in his mind thinks, "Thank you, Lawrence Larege." Every day he thinks this thought. And so a lot of you don't know this, but Lawrence probably doesn't really like it when I, you know, say this story too much. But anyhow, he gave his boss his kidney. Right? He gave his boss his kidney. Think about that. It's like you look at it and you think it's not his brother, right? It's not one of his children. This is your boss. You know, how many of you, you know, just don't raise your hands because your boss might be here, but you're like, yeah, I'd give my boss my kidney. Yeah, sure. You know, like what? Why? Because, and if you ever ask him why, well, Jesus, you know, like, I mean, Jesus directed him in that, and he's just obedient. And so, but think about that. Think about his boss. Every day you would wake up, you'd look in the mirror and you would just say, be thankful. You're like, I'm alive. And you would look at that scar and you'd realize I have the gift of life. You hug your grandchildren or your children for the rest of your life. You'd hug your kids and you'd think, thank you. Thank you, Lawrence. You know, thank you for giving me this. And hopefully it turns into, thank you, Jesus. Right? Thank you. Because ultimately it's not Lawrence. I mean, if it was Lawrence apart from Jesus, he probably wouldn't give him a kidney. Right? I mean, it's Jesus, right? And so all of us should have that attitude because we got more than a kidney here. We are given the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave us his life. He laid down his life. We should every day be waking up in the morning and just saying, thank you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Is he ever good? I didn't deserve this. I don't deserve to take another breath. Every breath I take is from him, but he chose to give me his life while we were yet sinners. God demonstrated his love toward us. While we were still sinners, he died for me. And so, do you see how focusing on the kindness of the Lord, having that thankful life, what it does is it gives us a deep desire to feed on the Word of God. How do you feed on the Word of God? Of course you read it, right? That's just a given. You read his Word, it's written. Our God framed us in such a way that we would be inspired and changed and transformed and encouraged by him giving us his words, and his words transform and our way of thinking and our way of living. God designed us that way. I know that some of you have a challenge when it comes to reading. It's something that doesn't come naturally to you. For myself, when I was a kid, I wanted to read so bad. I really wish I could say in part of my testimony that I wanted to read the scriptures so bad that, you know, I worked at it until I became a competent reader. I wish I could say that, but it was Narnia. Can I get an amen? You know, Chronicles of Narnia. No? Nobody read that? It's stinking awesome, right? So my teacher read it to me in class, the first book or the second book, not The Magician's Nephew, but she read it in class, and I loved it so much, I had to have more. Like, and you know what? In a way, it's allegorical, right? So it is about the story of Christ, you know, and redemption and everything, and I think that's part of why I loved it so much. All good stories are pointing towards a redemption story. That's why we love them so much. And so I read it, or I listened to it in class, and I started reading it, and I didn't understand a thing I'd read. I'd read a sentence or a paragraph, I'd read the whole thing, get to the end. I read words. I had no clue how they went together, and it was just like that bad. And this is when I was, you know, being close to being a teenager, just no comprehension, totally failing in school. But I went and I read through the entire series with very little comprehension, just understanding tiny little tidbits of the story because I wanted it so bad. You know, and I want to encourage you, if you struggle with reading, wouldn't it be an amazing testimony to say that I struggled with reading, but after reading through the Bible for 10 years, my reading comprehension skills excel a lot of people who, you know, just take their own reading for granted because it just comes natural to them. And so I want to encourage you, you know, make this your book, your main book. Love it. Treasure it. It's worth getting over different hang-ups you have in regard to maybe reading comprehension and struggles that you may have. Maybe I'm not speaking to anybody here. Maybe I'm the only one that has had that struggle. But the other thing is that really we have no excuse anyways because we could all ultimately listen to it. So read it, hear it. It's the Word of God. It's worth spending that time. Even to read through the whole Bible in a year is a commitment of 15 minutes a day. 15 minutes a day, that's it. And so I just want to encourage you guys at some point in your life, take on that challenge. The other part of it is to study it. It's not just reading it, not just going through and saying, you know, it's not like any other book. It needs to be studied. In fact, when it says that, when it says in 2 Peter or 1 Peter here, it says, long for the pure spiritual milk. When it says the word spiritual, it actually is a word that could also be translated as reasonable or logical. It speaks to the mind. Now, it is on a spiritual level that it speaks to the mind. You have to understand it. And it is by the Holy Spirit that you comprehend it. But one thing you have to realize is that the Word of God is meant to be studied. It's meant to be read in a way that you are turning it over and thinking about it and allowing that spiritual, logical conclusions of God's truth to come into your mind and rest into your mind in a way that is life-transforming. God works in that way. And so think of God's word in that way. Don't think of it as just a book to be read, but think of it as a book that needs to be studied and dwelt upon, like Joshua was told when he went into the land of promise. God told him, he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. And so it needs to be meditated on, it needs to be thought on, and it needs to be studied. My favorite form of consumption of God's word is to memorize it, to take it and just, you know, whatever scripture you read during the day, if a verse pops out at you, you know, don't just take that for granted. Just write that verse out and say, I'm just going to think about that all day. You know, it doesn't mean that you have to commit it to memory that day. Just say, I'm taking this with me. This is my, you know, how many of you pack a lunch or a snack for work? You know, you pack some food with you. Well, you're packing something to carry with you for the day, and you take his word with you as you travel. And finally, is to taste it. And I think this is where people have a hard time. I understand reading and studying God's word, but we are to taste his word and to have this desire as this being good food. You know, right now, I have 3 creme brulee sitting in my fridge at home yet. I like to make creme brulee, and I like to, stagger out how much I eat because it is pretty much cream plus sugar topped with sugar that is melted, right? That's all it is, with a little bit of vanilla flavor. And it is just so, so good. And I'm thinking about it, and I go to bed at night, and I think, is it too late to have a creme brulee? And then the scripture comes to me, whose God is their belly and whose glory is their shame. And I say, amen, and I go to sleep. But I can't stop thinking about it because I know it's good. You know, this is how I feel about God's word. It is good. It tastes and see that the Lord is good. His word is good. I love his word. I love to think about it. You know, for Hebrews chapter 11, memorizing it with June and hit one verse talking about Sarah and just talking about that. You know, when she was thinking about God, she considered him good for his promises. And I just turned that over in my mind for a whole day one day, that he is good when it comes to his promises. He'll fulfill his promises. You know, and therefore, God honored her faith. And that's such an awesome thought to me, that his promises are sure. And just turn that over and look at it 100 different ways. You know, just like a couple weeks ago, we found this fake diamond in our house. Well, we thought it was a real diamond. It looked pretty real. Kaylee and I were, you know, going to make some big bucks. And so we looked it up online and, you know, we did the test, you know, does it sink? And we dropped it in a cup of water and it went plunk right to the bottom. And I'm like, yes, you know, we passed the first test. We're going to be rich, Kaylee. Because it was a big one, nice big diamond. And then we did the scratch test and I took some sharp steel nail and I started scratching it. Couldn't get the thing to scratch. And at this point, I thought it was fake at the beginning, right? At this point, I'm starting to think, hey, you know, Kaylee, let's go 50-50s on this, you know? And so I started scratching it, and I said to Kaylee, okay, you know, this is the final test. You know, I don't know if this is going to, you know, work, but we're going to do the hammer test, right? And so we took the diamond, and with a medium tap of the hammer, we turned it into dust. And we're like, ah, maybe next time, right? and we were pretty disappointed. Take God's word, look at it like a diamond, like a jeweler would look at it from every angle. Look at it from every angle. See what God is saying. What God, what are you saying here? Ask the who, what, why, when, and where questions. Look at the conjunctions, and why did he say therefore, and why did he say but, and why did he say and how does this connect together, and what is he, who's he talking to? Look at it from every angle. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Like Paul Martin's illustration last Sunday, in his illustration where he said it's like sitting down to a meal with a friend, they invite you over, and then not eating anything, just asking your friend, well, what is that taste like? You know, you're watching them eat your creme brulee, right? And they're like, wow, you know, first you smack it with the spoon, it's got this cool sound and texture, and it breaks like glass, you know, and you take a bite of it, and it's like, oh, cream and the slight vanilla taste with the crunch. You get the creaminess and the crunch, and the sugar is caramelized, and it melts in your tongue, and it is so delicious. You want the creme brulee, don't you? And you're sitting there listening to your friend describe it, and even listening to it, it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? How many of you say 100 times better when you taste and see for yourself, right? I should have offered you creme brulee. I was sitting in a fridge all day yesterday, but you got the pecan tart, so you're good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, some people say, well, you know, I eat to live. You know, I take in God's word because it's healthy for me. You know, I take it in like, you know, I eat it like, you know, Kevin in the office, like a head of raw broccoli. You know, I'm just going to consume this. You know, I'm just going to take it in. I realize it's good. I don't enjoy it that much. You know, I just eat to live. And then the other people are like, you know, well, you know, we kind of live to eat. You know, we enjoy our food. You know what I tell you? I say eat to live and live to eat when it comes to God's word. It's to be enjoyed, and it is to sustain you. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's like eating a head of broccoli, raw. I'm talking no dip, like just straight up. It's good for you. It's difficult. It's challenging. It's like someone's reading your email, you know, when you're hearing it, or you're like, you know, and it's because God literally is in your inbox, right? He knows your thoughts. He knows your pretenses. He knows when you're showing hypocrisy. He knows, you know, that you've gossiped because you want to try to make yourself look good because you don't feel good about yourself, and therefore you have to make yourself look better by saying things about others. He knows all of that. And so he wants to speak directly to your heart, but in the process, you get this feeling, this sense of, God, you're good. Thank you. Even in the hard things that you have to say to me, you're still good, and you're gracious, and you're doing amazing things inside of me. You know, some of you look at it and say, you know what? I have no desire to read the Bible. Just boring as anything to me. I never have, and I just don't think I could ever get a taste for God's word. I just want to ask you a question. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted him? You know, have you put your faith, have you surrendered and say, God, I trust in you as my Savior? Because until you do that, you will not have a taste for his word. And so put your trust in him today and turn to him, because he wants to speak to you through his word. He wants to change your life. First and foremost, he wants to save you. Or maybe you don't have a craving for God's word because you have filled yourself up with junk food. You've just ruined your appetite by taking in everything the world has to offer. You know, all the fake stuff, you just take it in, take it. You're a media consumer. You fill yourself with all the things that your contemporaries around you, your peers, find fulfilling. And you just, you know, I'll take it all. And you fill yourself up, and there's nothing left. No appetite for God's word. Take out the trash. Be filled with scripture. Lay aside the spiritual junk food. Lay aside all filthiness, overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. How much time and money do you spend on your physical bodies? Just think about that for a moment. How much money do you spend on product, right? On that hair, you know? I'm lucky there. How much time do you invest? Because you know what? It's an investment in dust. It's an investment in dust. This is an investment in eternity. We're only here for a short time. I mean, even previous to this, at the end of the previous chapter in Peter, he's talking about how, you know, fleeting life is. And James talks about this as well. It's like a flower of the grass that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Or it's like the steam off your coffee cup in the morning. You look at it and you're like, oh, that's pretty. Oh, it's gone. That's your life, right? And it's like, oh, I'm going to spend all this time on this little puff of steam. It's true. Isn't it true? I'm a grandpa, for goodness sake, a paka. And next thing you know, I'm going to be paka prum, which means a pruned paka, a great-grandfather. And then I'm gone. And my life is just flying by. You know what? Invest it here. You can put so much into your body and into temporary things. Invest it here. It's an investment in eternity. And the great thing is you bring others with you.